devastated.
Our reading from the Holy Word of God begins in the Old Testament this morning in Proverbs, the 26th chapter, where the text for the morning message is verse 21, but I'll read verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22. Hear now God's word to you. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention ceases. As coals are to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. The words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. And then our reading of God's word in the New Testament is found in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James 3, beginning at the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. And thus far the reading of God's word. Those of you like me who were very aware of the 60s generation will remember that perhaps the best-known slogan of demonstrators and those who wanted to be anti-establishment and so forth was that slogan that said, make love, not war. Make love, not war. And that captures, of course, a generation that in the first place didn't believe in very many sexual absolutes, that believed that premarital sex and living your own life and gratifying yourself in any way that you wish was pretty much acceptable. And so making love, and the euphemism there for sexual relations was intended, was set over against what was, I think, probably a smear and an overgeneralization about the establishment's greater desire to make war. And so the peace generation understood that if we would just get more involved with erotic things, I suppose, we would be less involved with military matters. We'd make love, not war. That, of course, is not a sentiment that Christians would agree with on either side of the contrast there. It seems to me it was an indulgence, self-indulgence in the first place, and a real smear and and an undisciplined attitude in the second. But you know, there is a sense in which that is a Christian sentiment, if we understand it properly, that our heart attitude should be for love and not for war. I think those of us who are in the Reformed camp theologically, those of us who have strong doctrinal opinions and wish to apply them to all areas of life, sometimes portray the very opposite of that attitude, that we are for love and peace rather than for war. Now here, war doesn't have to be understood simply in international terms. I think sometimes we portray a character, we portray a personality that likes to argue. We portray characteristics that show that we're kind of pugnacious people. We're hard to get along with. We're hard-nosed. We're pushy. Some people might say we have a chip on our shoulder. The book of Proverbs in chapter 26 has some important things to tell us about the way in which we speak to one another and the kind of character we have, whether it's inclined toward love or inclined toward war, inclined toward peacemaking or inclined toward confrontation, irritation, and personal lack of reconciliation. We read in verses 20 through 22 of Proverbs 26 of two types of people, first talebearers and secondly contentious people. And talebearers and contentious people have this in common with one another, that they promote, first of all, personal pain, and secondly, and more importantly, interpersonal strife. Talebearers, gossips, whisperers, on the one hand, and then those who tend to have a chip on their shoulder, contentious people, promote not only pain for other individuals, which of course there'd be plenty to say from a biblical standpoint about why that is wrong to inflict pain on others, especially unnecessary pain, but they promote interpersonal strife. They are incendiaries, if you will. They are people who start fires and keep them going. And both kinds of people, talebearers and contentious people, are immersed in pride, the Bible would teach us. A Lytton, who is a commentator on the book of 1 Peter, once wrote words that are very appropriate for this particular text. I'd like to share them with you. He once wrote, "Man is naturally his own idol. He would be esteemed and honored by any means, and to magnify that idol self, he kills the name and esteem of others in order to sacrifice to it." We tend to idolize ourselves, and we are willing to make sacrifice of the name and the esteem of other people in order that sacrifice can be made to ourselves, to build ourselves up. Now, of course, that's a very dramatic way of putting it. That's a figure of speech that's very strong. Probably none of you go home and in front of a mirror bow down and say, "Here's the idol that, you know, is makes up my life and makes life worth living for me. I just want everything to be magnified for this person I see in the mirror." No, we aren't that blatant outwardly, but we have heart attitudes that are very ready to sacrifice the well-being and the good reputation and the peace of mind of other people as long as we are gratified and satisfied, as long as we get something out of that. We are willing to build ourselves up at the expense of others because we are not really people who are inclined toward peace. Let's look at these two types of people, talebearers and contentious people. The talebearing person. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, where there is no talebearer or gossip, contention ceases." I think of probably six different kinds of talebearers this morning. I'm going to give you something of a rogue's gallery of talebearing. See if you find anybody you know like this. Talebearers come in different sizes and they come in different forms and they have different methods. They have different styles. All of us, I'm afraid, are guilty of talebearing. All of us use our tongues in ways which are not calculated to be constructive and help other people, but calculated to entertain ourselves or to bring people down or whatever it may be. We use our tongues in a way that creates contention and strife. First kind of talebearer that we might think about this morning is the busybody. The second, the Budinsky. Third, the insubordinate. Fourth, the incendiary. Fifth, the opinionated. And sixth, the terrorist. And so that we might clothe these people in ways that would become recognizable, I'll give these titles to them. First of all, the busybody, or if you will, the person who is the snoop. Here you have that whisperer, the person who talks behind backs, who is meddling in the concerns of others, who enjoys talking about other people's business and how they ought to be making their decisions, what they ought to be doing with their lives. Here's the person who just enjoys, I guess, living the life of other people, or basically criticizing the way other people live their lives. and talking about things which are really no business of theirs whatsoever, talking about things that God has not placed under their jurisdiction or under their authority or has made a real relevant concern of their life. Anybody recognize himself as a busybody, a meddler, who likes to talk about other people's affairs more than your own? Secondly, the butt-insky, the person who likes to butt into and intrude into the arguments and the strife of other people. Proverbs 26, verse 17 says, "He that passes by and vexes himself with strife not belonging to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears." Some of you have learned the habits of dogs from my sermons. Last week we talked about a rather disgusting habit of dogs. This one's a little more understandable. Dogs don't enjoy being picked up by the ears. It's not pleasant. They will tend to snarl and bite at the hand that tries to do that. And if you like to butt into other people's arguments and involve yourself in the strife that's already going on between another group of people or two individuals, the Bible says you're like that person who's willing to pick up the dog by the ears. Why would you do that, you butt-insky? Mind your own business. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be a gossip by being the sort of person who brings up things that you have no business bringing up and involving yourself in. We have another version of talebearing in the insubordinate. You all work at places where other employees probably will be heard from time to time around the water cooler in the lunchroom, assuming responsibility that is not really theirs. Employees are real good at that. You know, most employees figure they could run the company much better than the people that have the responsibility to run the company. And so they're very free with their criticism. They may be less than well-grounded in the facts. They may not really be concerned for the well-being of the company or the superior that they're criticizing, but they are quite willing to open their mouths and talk about them, to bear tales, to carry on gossip and whispering behind backs, and especially in areas that God has not given them any reason to think that it's their business. Assuming responsibility that is not yours is to be an insubordinate. Fourthly, the incendiary, the person who circulates criticism rather than going to the person being criticized for the sake of direct resolution. Here's the person who starts fires here, there, and everywhere, who wants to talk, who enjoys telephone campaigns. Oh, aren't we concerned about the following? Rather than going to the heart of the problem, if it truly is a problem, and dealing with it and achieving peace, we rather would make sure that the fire is spread and spread and spread. In James, the third chapter, verse 6, we read James 3, the end of the chapter, for our scripture reading this morning. But at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 6, James says this about the tongue. "And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among the members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell." Boy, James doesn't mince any words here. He said, we start fires with our tongues because our tongues are set on fire by hell. It is not a wisdom that comes from above that leads you to be an incendiary with your mouth. It is a sinful character that arises from below. From hell is devilish. When we want to go and talk to other people and bear tales and gossip. And I suppose this is a good place just to remind you as an aside, gossip is not gossip because it's false. Slander is slander because it's false. Gossip may be very true, but it's none of your business to be talking about. And when the gossip, speaking the truth or not, goes about starting fires, being an incendiary, then that is generated from hell, James says. Fifthly, the talebearer comes in the form of the opinionated person who loves to voice personal opinions, but without proper investigation. I think here of the Red Queen and Alice in Wonderland. Remember her famous line, verdict first, trial later. Here's the person who has got the verdict, has got the bottom line, who's got the opinion, but we'll look into this later if we have to. We'll do investigation later. And all of us are like this. We tend to think that we have the right just to air our own thinking, just to share our thoughts with other people, regardless of the content, regardless of the destruction, regardless of whether we've done our homework. We all have a right to our opinion. Okay. I'm not going to get into that right now, but even if we have a right to our opinion, the question is, do we all have a right to express our opinion? Or are we just bearing tales? Lastly, the tale bearer comes in the form of the terrorist. The worst of all, the person who is in fact trying to damage another person's reputation rather than improve that person. You might want to ask yourself when it comes to your speaking critically of other people, whether it is ever right to speak critically of other people when you do not intend for that person to be improved by what you say and how you say it. I don't think that I can't imagine anyway an opportunity, a situation or circumstance where my speaking to put another person down is ever right. Ever right. Now, my speaking may have the effect of putting people down, but as a Christian, when I do that, it had better be for the sake of picking them up and improving their lives and drawing them closer to the Lord rather than simply leaving them in that wounded condition. Tale-bearing in the form of busybodies, Budinskis, insubordinates, incendiaries, opinionated people, and terrorists are people that cause strife in this world, cause strife in families, and they cause strife at work, and they cause strife in congregations. The book of Proverbs teaches us that if we would quench the flame of contention, wherever it may be found, we should look for the fuel that is feeding it and remove it. And that is to say, we ought to put an end to tale-bearing. If all of us would learn to close our mouths, you'd be amazed at the increase of peace in the world. But our text this morning is actually verse 21. It's not just the tale-bearer who causes interpersonal strife. More particularly, Proverbs says it's the contentious man. Another way of translating that would be the quarrelsome man or the troublemaker. The contentious man wants to provoke antagonism and then wants to keep it alive, just like wood to the fire and coals to the embers. The Hebrew text actually says he kindles, the very word for starting a fire, he kindles strife and then like coals to the embers keeps it going. Starts a fire where there was none before. And if it weren't for the fuel that he provides and then continues to supply to keep things hot, the contention would have been quickly extinguished. How often is that true for us? Where we have actually, by the way in which we've spoken to other people and what we have said to them and the way we continue to argue with them, have kept a contention alive that could die and should die if we were following the peacemaking methods taught to us in God's holy word. Contentious people are usually more dangerous than they themselves think they are, because most contentious people, I won't say all, some are self-consciously malicious, but most contentious people are dangerous because they self-deceivingly believe that they're only interested in the truth. And what they think is it's the truth that's causing the contention here. It's not my attitude. It's not my motive. It's not my determination to keep things alive here. It's not my lack of a proper biblical method of talking to my brother or sister that's creating the contentious consequences. It's the truth that's creating the contention. And so as long as we think of ourselves as disinterested truth seekers, we will not take seriously how it is that our approach to the truth and our handling of the truth and the way that we use our mouths evoke the confrontation, evoke the grievance, evoke the argument. The contentious person has a high view of himself. He's immersed in pride. And when the other person doesn't respond well, of course, it's the other person that's at fault. James, the third chapter, verses 13 to 18, describes very well this kind of foolishness, and that's what James calls it. He says, this isn't wisdom. This is the very opposite of what the book of Proverbs would teach you. The contentious man is not inclined to make peace. James in verse 16 speaks of jealousy and faction. He says, and where those things exist, there's going to be confusion and vile deeds. Verse 18 talks about the fruit of righteousness being sown in peace for them who make peace. The contentious man is not making peace, nor is he someone who is easy to be entreated. Verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Can that be said of you? Can you honestly say that when you get into an argument with someone, you're easy to be entreated? That you are really open to consider your own fault, your own misunderstanding? You're really open to forgiveness, to dropping the issue, to making peace? The contentious man is not a person who is easy to entreat. He wants to argue. He wants to keep the thing alive. And he doesn't demonstrate a wisdom from above. But as I've told you, as James says, this is not a wisdom from above, but a character instigated from below. James is really quite blunt about it. He says in verse 15, this wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This doesn't come from God. This comes from the devil. And we are full of the devil sometimes. When we want to argue, we want to complain, we want to have a lack of reconciliation between us. To put it very simply, we are people that have a chip on our shoulder. You know where that expression comes from. The person who has the chip on his shoulder, that chip's easily removed, easily knocked off. And so, you know, you just brush up against the person with a chip on his shoulder and you've knocked the chip off and you've got a fight. Now, there aren't many of us who go out and put a chip of wood on our shoulder and look for a fight in that way. Hopefully, there aren't many of us who are looking for some kind of physical confrontation at all. But there are many of us, your pastor included, who know what it is to have a chip on their shoulder in terms of their attitude. Wanting some occasion for confrontation, wanting some occasion for controversy, and being willing to be is just about as unreasonable as the day is long, as we say, as long as we can criticize someone and create that problem. There are varieties of the contentious character just as there are varieties of the talebearer. The person who has the chip on his shoulder, not everyone who carries a chip on his shoulder, what I want to say is, has the same style. Not everyone does it in the same way. There are those who are able to give a witty, sharp reply to people, rather than offering the soft answer that turns away wrath, as Proverbs 15:1 says. There are people that have developed that ability to have the comeback, the quick, witty, sharp dig, when in fact the Bible says you should learn to reply in a way that shows gentleness and softness in your answer. There are those who have a chip on their shoulder, and they demonstrate it because the comments they make or the questions they ask are so cleverly worded to suggest a dig or an insult. They can be naively innocent on the exterior. You know, I just want to know something here. But the question is calculated by what it suggests to say there's something wrong with you. And so it's not just that I want information, it's I'd like to know why you are the kind of person you are. Why would you do that kind of thing? Why do you say that kind of thing? We have a chip on our shoulder when we don't wish to be pacified, when we don't wish to understand another person peacefully. When we are determined that we know they are wrong, regardless of what they may say to us. And so whatever they say to us, we read in the worst possible light and then want to make that an occasion to argue as well. Being determined that we'll produce a criticism or a confrontation. That is, we don't go into a conversation genuinely wanting peace, we go into a conversation wanting war. People have a chip on their shoulder when they look for problems where no problem need exist. Stop and think about that. Sometimes there are potential problems between you and another person, but that problem doesn't have to be an actual problem unless you say something about it. And you say, well, since there's a potential problem here, I might as well bring it right on out in the open and deal with it. No, no. Since it's only a potential problem, you also have the opportunity to not let it become a problem, because right now it's only potential. Looking for problems where none need exist. We have a chip on our shoulder when we have a determination to have the last word. Ouch. I say that for myself, but I'll bet I say that for you too. That hurts, doesn't it? To realize that we have a chip on our shoulder when we want to make sure the last thing that is said is what we want to say, or that our point of view, you know, is the thing we leave this conversation remembering. And then there are, of course, those malicious, contentious people who go out looking for a fight. I've been trying to be, you know, honest with you that not all of us go out explicitly, you know, self-consciously looking for a fight. But there are those occasions too. You get up, as we say, on the wrong side of the bed. What a nice way to deal with sin and wickedness in our hearts, and say, well, it's our circumstances, our environment. We got off on the wrong foot today. We got up on the wrong side of the bed. But we have those days. I'll bet you have those days where you go out and you are loaded for bear because you want to fight with someone. The contentious person. In Proverbs 11:9, we read, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. With his mouth. He uses it like a weapon. In this very interesting Psalm 52, the first five verses, that teaches us that the mischievous tongue like that, the troublemaker, the mischievous tongue will be destroyed by a loving and kind God. Isn't that a delicious irony? It will be the loving kindness of God that destroys the malicious, the mischievous tongue. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures continually. Thy tongue deviseth very wickedness, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God will likewise destroy thee forever. He will take thee up and pluck thee out of thy tent and root thee out of the land of the living. How serious a matter is this, whether we make love our war, whether we do the things which make for love in the Christian sense rather than those things which make for war with other people? The Bible says God is a God of loving kindness, but he will destroy you if your tongue is mischievous and loves devouring words and makes for trouble with other people. Because of the sinful human tendency toward contention, we have an inclination because of our sin toward contention. Scripture calls on us to dampen the rising flames before they get out of hand. Scripture calls on us to learn the discipline of self-control, to discipline our tongues from the outset. In Proverbs 17:14, we read, "The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before there is quarreling." That image is not immediately obvious to you, but you might think of someone who controls a slough where water has been dammed up and then opens it up to let the water flow through. If you know anything about the physical properties of water and so forth, if you know someone or if you've ever watched a dam being opened up or closed, You just don't turn off the water like that. When the water starts to flow and you want to stop it, you're going to have to do a lot. And you're going to lose a lot of water in the process. It's not going to, you know, just go from the decision to stop the water from flowing to stop flowing. And the book of Proverbs says contention's like that. You'd better stop it early on, because once the water starts flowing, it's hard to pull it back. It's hard to stop. Scripture would teach us then to learn to exercise self-control, that we not get into contention with other people. Ephesians 4:29 teaches us, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. When I'm speaking to another person, even in a troubling circumstance, do I speak in such a way that I only communicate grace to that person, even when I have to be critical? Don't let corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Paul tells us, but only such words as will edify as the need may be. And so let's ask ourselves some questions this morning. Do we resist the temptation to speak needlessly of the faults of others? Do we resist the temptation to provoke a confrontation or perpetuate an argument? Do we have a character which seeks to promote love, even if that calls for charitable silence, or rather tends downhill naturally toward war through the use of our words? Are we troublemakers or peacemakers? Proverbs 3:30 says, "Do not accuse a man for no reason." In Psalm 120, verse 7, David cries out against the kind of character we're talking about when he says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Proverbs 21:10, "The soul of the wicked desires to find evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes." And David again in the psalm, Psalm 56:5, cries out, "All the day long they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." In Proverbs 20, verse 3, we learn that it's a man's honor to avoid that kind of strife, but every fool will be quick to quarrel. Proverbs 15:18, "An angry person stirs up contention, but one who is slow to anger appeases strife." There is so much here that we overlook, so much that we don't take account of, so much that we easily pass over. And it's talking to us about the kind of character that we have, the kind of character demonstrated in the use of our tongues, the use of our words. Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. If you would truly love one another, don't just play act at it. In brotherly love, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. You should care more for the honor of the other person and the harm that you may do to that person than you care about your own pride and your own reputation. If it be possible," Paul says, "as much as it lies in you, be at peace with all men." It would be an interesting exercise, not just for children, but children, you should think about doing this in your homes, about your brothers and your sisters. How often do the arguments and the fights that break out, how often are they unavoidable? There is just nothing you could have done to not let that happen. Boy, I don't think you'll find very many. But this is not just an exercise for boys and girls and families. You older boys and girls ought to go home this afternoon and think about that too. Think about over the last 6 months, the arguments and the strained relations you've had with people, and ask yourself, what could I have done to be at peace that I didn't do? I will not deny that there are some times, as David said, that everything that I do, nevertheless, they are for war. But I do know in my own life, there are many things that were available to me that I could have done, places where I could have simply been quiet or backed down. There was no compromise of principle. It would have been a compromise of my personality only, and I didn't. And I think you could probably find a half a dozen or more yourself, couldn't you? "As much as lies in you, be at peace with all men." And then in Romans 14:19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things with which one may edify another." Let's have a character that looks for building up rather than tearing down. Let's have a character that makes for peace. In Hebrews 12:14, we are told, "Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And we can stress the fact that holiness is necessary to see the Lord, but do you hear that Hebrews says peace is necessary to see the Lord? You need to be a peacemaker to see the Lord. This isn't a very good sermon to preach because there isn't a whole lot of hope. It's not Covenant Community Church that has a particular problem with this. It's the human race that has a problem with this. We all have a problem with this. We're not peacemakers. We're a warlike people. Even if we don't think of ourselves as wanting to go to nuclear confrontation, we have characters which, on the lowest level, we're warlike people. We don't want to make love. We don't want to do those things which make for love. We want to make war. And that's why I think there's such a peculiar beauty about Isaiah 9:6 that tells us that a son is going to be born who will be called the Prince of Peace. That's amazing. There's a paradox here, because when Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, he had every right to pursue us to the end about the things that were wrong with us and to say, you deserve to be judged. You deserve to be put down. You deserve to be criticized. He should be the Prince of Judgment. And the Bible says he will come to us as the Prince of Peace. For God didn't send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 20, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Christ reconciled all things unto himself." Jesus could have come as the one who said there will be no reconciliation because you're wrong, and he would have been in the right. He would have been just, but rather he laid himself down. He gave up his life and even was willing to go through the pain of the cross to establish peace. Now, what kind of peace is Paul talking about here? Romans 5 makes it real clear when Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ came into this world so that the alienation, the rupture of relationship between God and man, would be put away, and peace would be put in its place. This morning, as you've heard my words, eloquent or not, my guess is you have felt stabbed to the heart because you know that you're not a peacemaker. And those of us who are guilty before God and should have troubled consciences before God this morning have the promise of God that we can have peace with him because of what Jesus did. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He paid the price of our sin. He died as our substitute. He died that we'd be forgiven and acceptable through faith in what he has done. James tells us the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. But if you harbor bitterness in your heart, such wisdom does not come down from above, James says, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Jesus came into this world to embody the wisdom of God. He is the very wisdom of God. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he's made unto us wisdom from God. And this, our Savior, who embodies this kind of wisdom that is peaceful and merciful, taught us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So this morning, if we wish to be followers of Jesus, if we wish to be sons of God because of his saving mercy, we need to learn to be peacemakers as he himself was a peacemaker. And what did I tell you the price of that peace was? That was the cross. Jesus went to the cross to make peace. He was willing to give himself up even to the point of death, that peace would be established, where he could have very justly said, "I'll pursue criticism and judgment to the end for you." And so Jesus bore a cross on his shoulder to achieve peace, and he calls us to take up our cross and follow after him, to be sons of God and peacemakers, full of mercy, to follow in his steps. When you look at how you relate to others this morning, very simply put, when you look at how you relate to others and the kind of social harmony or disharmony that you bring about in your family, where you work, here at church, or wherever it may be, when you look at your relations to others, I simply want to ask you, are you carrying a chip on your shoulder? Or is it rather a cross? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we come to you as people who deserve to be judged, who deserve to be punished. And yet we come to you because we know that you didn't treat us that way, but you rather wanted to establish peace. And we thank you, because in our sin we have no hope if it were not for your mercy, if it were not for your willingness to bring about peace where we could not establish it ourselves. We thank you for being the Prince of Peace and granting us peace with God, and in so doing, peace with one another. We ask that you would take away our devilish hearts and fill our hearts with your love and your character, that we might grow by the power of your Spirit to show forth your life and goodness and holiness, that we might be willing to be self-sacrificial about our own pride and about our own desires, about our own personalities, for the sake of being followers of the Savior. We pray that you would help us to take up our cross and to follow you, to daily follow you, and to remember that since that cross is there, there's no room for a chip on our shoulder. Make us peacemakers. Make us your children. For we pray in your most blessed name. Amen.